Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I promise that today I will not treat this sermon as I did my Greek class in college. I crammed 2 years of Greek into four. I just promise that I won't do that, so thank you. Thank you. In fact, we'll try to do the reverse. It is so special for Barbara and I to be here today. It's, as you might guess, we are able to fellowship with churches all over the Lake Union. Corey, thank you so much for the invitation. Second chance I've had to be in his district, and it's been a blessing. And when you drive up to a church, you quickly get a sense of how much the congregation treats the house of worship. And as we drove up to this church, it looked like it is a prized house of worship. It is well cared for. You walk into the bathrooms, nice bathrooms. I've just been in one, but I'm just saying, yeah. And the beautiful wood and everything. So thank you for what the statement of this building says about the worship that takes place here. It is a special thing. And I'm getting a sense of the wonderful history. One of the things that I figured out in youth ministry when I was a youth director some years ago is that building memories is an important part of youth ministry and of ministry in general. We don't often talk about that. But building positive memories is a very, very important thing. Now, I grew up in the church, and I can tell you that growing up in the church was a positive, wonderful thing. There were some things that went wrong, but I have just enjoyed focusing on the things that have been positive. And you know, when we build positive memories in the lives of our young people, church members, when we memorize the names of our kids in the church and we look them in the eye and we say hello to them every Sabbath and it's good to have you here, that builds things in the soul. It makes a difference because we all like to be where we're liked, right? And when there's happiness and smiles and joy, it's just a fun. And those memories are so powerful. I was sharing this to a businessman one day, and he said that that's true. See, my daughter grew up going to church, and then she went to college and began to drift from God, and she had gone to the Bible camps and the retreats and all the different things that the church had to offer, and she has had those positive memories, but she drifted. And one day, Saturday night, at her public college, and I will tell you, the worst of our Christian schools are infinitely better than the best public as far as putting values into the lives of our kids. All right. And we just don't have many worse colleges or schools. We just don't. And she was there at this public college, and the influences had taken her from God. And they were partying one night, big bonfire out somewhere, and drinking and dancing and all this stuff was going on. And she wandered over and sat down on a log and started looking into that campfire, that huge bonfire. The memories flooded back. The handles that the Holy Spirit grabs onto. And she gave her heart to the Lord again. So it is a positive thing to have history, to remember, to have the things brought to our memory of all the wonderful things. I loved hearing the comments that came as pastors' pictures came on the screen. And many of you, oh yeah, that was a special thing. So it was a good thing. I bring you greetings from my fellow officers. Glenn Scott, our treasurer, is a wonderful person. And Gary Thurber, I bring greetings from Gary. However, it is sad greetings. Gary was just elected to be the president of the Mid-America Union Conference and will be leaving us. And so I told the chairman of that committee that did the election that he was a dirty dog and that they couldn't get anybody better. And so, but greetings from our team. Our message today, as you have already figured out from the scripture reading, is the story of Elijah. Now, folks, I'm a narrative preacher, and so I like to tell the story and jump in and out and make points. Because potluck is waiting, I will somewhat limit that narrative. But the first part of this story of Elijah is the calling. Elijah has been praying for this evil nation, Israel, folks. It had been the apple of God's eye. It was the focus. And for so many years, there had just been a few kings. I just want to give you a brief history here of where we are here. 100 years, there had only been three kings, Saul, David, Solomon. After Solomon's death, his son messed up. The kingdom divided into Judah and Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel. And this is where this story takes place. And the scripture says that after this, in the Assyrian invasion, there were 19 kings, and every one of them were bad. I wish that leadership was not so important, but it is. And a leader is not the president of the Lake Union Conference alone. The leader is not the president of the conference alone, or the ministerial director, the treasurer, the pastors. That a leader is anybody who has influence over one other person. Leadership makes a difference. 19 kings, all were bad. Idolatry, deception, assassination, mass murders, self-preservation was the theme of the kings that were over Israel. And there was a common phrase that was used to describe the kings over and over and over again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. What an awful description to have. Wouldn't you love to have that on your gravestone? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. I still remember James Dobson saying once that he asked his mother, "What do you want in your gravestone?" And she said, "I told you I was sick." What do we want to be said about us at the end of our lives? Certainly not, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." And the worst of them was Omri. But then came Ahab. The only wife of the kings mentioned is Jezebel, for good reason, because she was such an evil person. Ahab took Israel from bad to worse. This is the scenario that Elijah is introduced into the story. It's important to have the context that we talked about in Sabbath school. It's very important to recognize where are we in history, and folks, it is bad. Now, there are times when we just think about the commandment, you know, you shall have no other gods before you. And idolatry was a consistent problem in the Old Testament. It was introduced from the Canaanites all around into Israel. But there was a reason that the idolatry caught on, is because so much of it was tied to evil sexuality. Now, I'm glad that we have none of that problem in our society today. Because, you know, society today, there's no problem with evil sexuality. But back then, there was a real problem. In fact, if you go into a Bible commentary, in fact, the SDA Bible commentary talks about Asherah described as a prostitute. El, or bull, had three wives. Aneth was pictured as a bloodthirsty woman, not clothed, riding a horse, lopping off thousands of head, riding hip deep in blood. These are what people of Elijah's time were focusing their worship on. All right, folks, this is not just turning from God. This is running from God headlong into the depths of sin. This is what Elijah was praying about. There are a number of steps that lead into heathenism. And here's a suggestion that I would give to you. This is not inspired. This is just kind of an observation that I've seen take place in life and in history. The first step is when the focus moves away from God. Because, you see, The issue is focusing on God. A lot of people preach a lot about sin, but you know, if you focus on God, you will be drawn away from sin toward righteousness. Because we are sinful, focusing on sin doesn't take us away from sin as much as the righteousness of God. And so we focus on God. But when we don't focus on God, that's the first step of moving toward heathenism. Step two, the focus moves towards something other than God. Step three, the focus then is not just towards something, it is on that something. Number four, knowing that that something is wrong, we continue with it. Number five, God is replaced with that something else, knowing that it is wrong. When that which is holy becomes profane, we move into profanity, and we believe that then eventually becomes holy instead of what is really holy. It is a terrible, terrible process. We decide then that sin is okay. We become convinced that sin is right. We blame God and the righteous for the bad results of sin. And we then can, the worst step is persecuting those who are still looking to God. In our society, there are some very large tectonic plates of morality that are crossing each other. Very, very significant. They've been around forever, but we're somewhat pronouncing them and we're somewhat defining them a bit more these days in what we see. The major tectonic plate that we must stay with is that Scripture is where the truth of God is. This is the tectonic plate, folks, that we must stay with. But it is not the tectonic plate that the world is moving toward. It is something very, very different. Scripture is God's word. But we even have trouble with how we look at Scripture. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the rules of studying the Bible, and there is a whole wide gamut of hermeneutics. One hermeneutic is the probably at the one end of the spectrum that I consider the wrong end is the higher critical methods that takes place. Higher critical explains everything away so that there's virtually nothing left. It takes away the authority of the Bible. It does not believe that the Bible comes to us as the Word of God. However, there is another danger in studying Scripture, that we go so literal in what's called verbal inspiration that God dictated every word that we see here. That's another danger. Because God, we believe that God brought thoughts of inspiration to the authors. The authors then took that inspiration and they wrote it down as a message. And the core of hermeneutics is that we must seek the message of God. We must not get so mixed up in the words that we miss the message. I can tell you, I do a fair amount of writing. And every once in a while, somebody will tell me what I meant because I used a word that they think means something else than what I meant. That's a danger. In fact, I would say to you that legalism, which is both on the ultra-conservative side and the liberal side, legalism takes technicalities and misses the message. Jesus was very clear on this when he said, "You have heard that you should not commit adultery. I'm telling you, it's not just the act that's the issue. It's what is in your heart, in your head, that's the answer." He said, "You have heard that killing is a problem, and it is, but hating is also." So Jesus takes it deep into the spiritual life of a person. The other tectonic plate is that truth is derived from discovery. Now, at face value, I can accept that. You go in and you test things and you work on things and you say, all right, this is coming together, but it also says that truth is subjective. Truth comes from my experience. Well, some of us would take that to some level. We bang our thumb with a hammer, and that is truth that comes from discovery. Is it not? And so there's a level of that that we could say yes, but if my experience overrides the Word of God, then we have moved into the steps toward heathenism. Because the truth of God no longer is relevant. And so, folks, God is calling us to carefully stay with Scripture in a balanced way, avoiding the trenches on both sides to hear the true message of God, because the Scripture is practical, it is real, and it reveals the character of God and His plan for us. Israel had moved away from that. This is where Elijah is interjected by God and is called. Now, there's a whole bunch of ministers on this platform. All right? It's one reason we got started late. Yeah, you took the watches away, so after all. So. And sometimes we think that, well, the minister was called by God, and appropriately so when we have ordination services, when we interview young men for ministry. What was your calling? How did you know your calling? My father, amazingly, was called by God to join this church as a young man, a poor farm boy in southern Illinois, and was encouraged to get a Christian education. And one day, while plowing behind a team of horses in a field near Bluford, Illinois, that ought to tell you something. He didn't know how he was going to go and get Christian education. He didn't have two nickels to rub together. But he heard an audible voice. Most of us don't hear audible voices, unless it's our wife saying, you know, go do that. Most of us don't hear those audible voices from God, but we do know calling when it comes. I've had people, young people, say, how do you know when you're called? I say, you know. When Barbara and I were dating, it occurred to me one day that I loved her. She didn't have to tell me that. No one else had to tell me that. I just knew. And I've been knowing ever since. And so, folks, calling is important. Calling is not just for those of the quote-unquote cloth. Calling is for every one of us here. I don't care what you're doing in life as an occupation. God calls each of us to participate in the gospel commission. And I can tell you that I think one of the great reasons why we haven't yet gone home to be with Jesus is that the commitment that God calls us to is often not met. It is a deep commitment that God calls us to. But remember, God calls each of you individually for who you are and how He has gifted you. And to answer that, I just was a part a few weeks ago of a call of young people to accept the calling of God. It was powerful to see them come forward. And a few weeks before that, the Karens were meeting, 100 years since Eric B. Hare went to be a missionary. And we had a call, and over 100 of them came forward. We must touch lives with calls. God calls Elijah, and He answers. Now, quickly, I'm going to go, and I'm not going to spend time to what Elijah said to Ahab. No more rain because of the idolatry. Okay, no more rain. So, where does Elijah then go? To the brook Cherith. The next point that I hope you take home is that each of us in our experience with God must be prepared for wilderness experiences. It is my observation that we are probably more terrified of a wilderness experience than anything in life. It's interesting, in just about 3 weeks, all of the officers of the Lake Union conferences and the Union conference officers will go to Camp Wakanda in Wisconsin, and we will have a spiritual retreat. We will spend 2 days almost entirely a Bible study and prayer together, because I believe Acts 1 and 2 is a significant model for God's church to come apart, to pray together, to seek God together, and to be of one accord. Folks, in our society, in our culture, in our nation, and yes, even in our church, too much polarization is taking place. I have found that coming together and to worship God together, to seek Him, to explore the depths of Scripture, is a powerful thing. And so this wilderness experience, I have discovered, whether that kind of event or other times when I have challenged people to go out and spend an hour and a half alone praying with God and really seeking what He wants, I found people struggle with that more than anything. I see them out doodling around and playing with squirrels and throwing stuff, and it's difficult. Think of Elijah going to the brook Cherith for this period of time that was probably around 2 years. Everything is stripped away. No cell phones. No TV. No spiritual music. Only He and the Holy Spirit. Day after day, because God was preparing Elijah for one of the most powerful events in the Old Testament, a wilderness experience. Moses, 40 years with sheep. How many of you here have taken care of sheep? Okay, there's just a few hands. Sheep are really dumb. And Moses takes care of them. Jacob, David, as he fled from Saul, wilderness experiences. Jesus, wilderness experience. Saul, then Paul, wilderness experiences. We must not be afraid of a wilderness experience. And there are some here today, I can't see it in your eyes because I'm not that perceptive, but I know statistically there are some here today who are in a wilderness experience. A relationship is breaking up. Something has been fractured. A job has been lost. Monetary issues have taken place. Whatever it is, something even within relationships with the church, and that's often the most difficult to deal with. Wilderness experiences. But I've heard some quality leaders say something: never waste a crisis. Please think about it for a second. Never waste a crisis. For in every crisis, God has something to teach us. God has something to take us higher. God will prepare us to do something with us that will make a difference in this world and for eternity. And there are many of you here who have gone through wilderness experiences, and you have seen how God has used you to then minister to people because you can identify with them way more than you could before. The next section that I want to move to is the mountain and the valley. I want to spend a little time with the valley, but before, I must set up the mountain. So Elijah and Ahab have this confrontation. It's interesting that when you're doing something right, there's always someone who will say, "Oh, you troubler of Israel." Elijah is doing what's right. Oh, you trouble. And he comes right back. No, Ahab, you are the troubler of Israel. Now bring the 400 and the 450, so 850 prophets of Baal and those who were at Jezebel's table, bring them to Mount Carmel and we will see. We all know they come together. Do you suppose Elijah felt a little alone? Oh, think of it. But remember, all of those people from Israel who were watching this, who were silent, many of them were quietly believing in God. There are many people who are totally rebellious that we can't touch, but there are millions of people in this world who are quietly passive and waiting to be challenged with the question, how long do you halt between two opinions? That careful, loving, focused message that it is time now to make a decision because the Holy Spirit's been working on their hearts and lives. There are people out there who the Holy Spirit has not gotten through to, but there are so many that are sensitive, that are being turned in their hearts and their spirits and their lives toward the Holy Spirit, and those are the people God is sending us to the most. So Elijah goes, how long halt you? Now, we know the story, but just so that we really kind of describe this mountaintop experience, probably maybe tens of thousands of people are watching this. The mountain is here. They're on top. Elijah poses the question, let's build an altar, put a sacrifice on it. The God who responds with fire, he is the true God. So the false prophets, they take the bullock, they cut it up, put it on the altar, and begin to go through all kinds of incantations to get a non-existent God to respond. Now, it's frustrating to get existing people to respond to sometimes. All right? It can be really, really frustrating to get the attention of someone who really exists. But here they are trying to get a non-existent God to respond. And folks, I can tell you from experience and watching that worship of God that becomes manipulative is dangerous. I remember watching a congregation once who was renting one of our the church I was pastoring, and very, very impressed with the fellowship and the passion. But as I watched, I saw some manipulation in the worship going on. I remember as a very young pastor, Barbara and I went from Southern California to Knoxville, Tennessee, 1973. There's a few of you, as I describe this, you'll remember Time Magazine and other news outlets were reporting a church in that area that handled rattlesnakes and drank strychnine, unfortunately taking scripture and misapplying it. And we got there, and there was a field school taking place, a bunch of young pastors with an evangelist. And I think it was the evangelist had the idea, hey, let's go see them do that. Now, I'm going to tell you right here that if I were doing that over again, I would say, I'm not going there. But we were young, and they went, and off we went with them, and we saw a little holler, and we saw a band, and the music of the band was important to get them into the spirit. A box came open with rattlesnakes, shoe went off, guy started stroking the rattlesnakes in the box with his stockinged foot, pretty soon scooped the rattlesnakes out, and they were just doing stuff with the rattlesnakes, and I have a picture at home of a man with four rattlesnakes in one hand and scripture in the other. It just didn't look right to me. I'm just saying, it just didn't look right to me. And as someone else came to take a couple of those rattlesnakes, one of them bit him. Now, a rattlesnake can strike and withdraw in less than a second. I mean, boom, it's done. I remember standing in front of a cage once at camp with sidewinders, and those sidewinders, they're as mean as a snake. And standing there, And I said, I'm pretty quick. I'm young, and I play sports, and I'm going to see if I can move when they hit the glass. And it would, boom, hit the glass, and I'd still be going, they're fast. This one just hung on. Just hung on. Finally was shaken off. Snakes were put away. His hands went above his head, which you're not supposed to do, I don't think. Okay? And he was jumping up and down, and the song was, it don't matter anyway. Well, it did. He passed out. Did not die. Went to the hospital, didn't have enough faith because he got treatment. But folks, I saw something. I saw something that was sad that takes me to the top of Mount Carmel. Evil worship is manipulative. And it isn't even respectful of the people who are doing it because they're cutting themselves and they're going on and on. It must have been pitiful, but Elijah knew if they slipped fire into it that he'd be torn to pieces. The day goes on, and finally, at the end of the day, they're done. The man of God, against all of these odds, against all of these people, stands there with dignity. Brings the sacrifice. And so that there can be no question, they drench it. Barrel after barrel of water, probably from the Mediterranean Sea nearby, is poured on this altar. So there can be no question. And then quietly, he bows and simply says, Lord, let it be known that you are the true God. And fire comes down. Now, when I was a camp director, we'd try to reproduce this. We would do an internal lighting, and I've got some pretty tricky mechanisms to do that now. I've got that figured out through the years. Sometimes I send a rocket engine from a model rocket down a wire, and other times a piece of wood wrapped in burlap with fire down there, and gas and all that stuff. And we just thought we were pretty good at doing that. But imagine, folks, imagine the power that God sent. God did not want people down in the valley saying, oh, look, there was a fire on that altar. God wanted no question. And so the fire comes down, and I don't know how big this stream of fire that came down was, but there was no question that this was a God-sent sign of his power. Little heat. Not only does it vaporize the water, it burns the rocks. There is nothing left. And the people bow down and say, God is God. When you and I interact with our family, our friends, our church, our co-workers, let at the end of every day people say God is God. I submit to you that at the end of every day, our divine appointment is to show that God is holy. God is love. God is wonderful. So this is the scenario on the mountaintop. The prayers, seven times. The cloud coming. Elijah saying to Ahab, it is time to go, and then runs in front of the chariot, and if I remember right, about 13 miles. I'm at the point in my life where 50 yards running is difficult. 13 miles, a miraculous day. But for every mountaintop, the devil has a valley. Every mountaintop. Whether it's this day, an event in your life, all whatever it is, probably one of the most dangerous days comes after Sabbath. You worship with God, the devil has a valley for you. It is crucial that we recognize those valleys that Satan has. because we do not need to fall into the valley. What does Scripture say? He will fill the valleys, He will level the mountains, so that it is a straight road for us to travel. And Elijah hears of Jezebel's threat. And this man, who has just displayed some of the most incredible courage, runs. This is not God's plan. God has further reforms for Elijah to do, but he runs. But aren't you glad that when you slip into a valley, the power of God is still with you? God just would prefer that we go with plan A. Because when we go to plan B or C or D or on, God is not honored to the level that He should be. The power of God is not displayed throughout the community around us as it should be. Because when we miss God's first plan, the other plans are just not as good. But aren't you glad that God does not desert us? Now here's the question. Are you in a valley today? And if you're in a valley, which direction are you running? Because Elijah did not run away from God. He ran to the mountain of God. And it was here that Elijah has this powerful confrontation. And he goes to the mountain of God, to Horeb. He was afraid, he ran. There's danger and success. There are valleys. And the food that he was given by the angel took him for 40 days. 1 Kings 19:9. And then he came to the cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, this is an important question, what are you doing here? It's a question, really, everybody should be asking themselves all the time. There are some fairly crass questions that people say to people from time to time. Say, who do you think you are? What do you think? And sometimes they'll throw some expletives. What do you think you're doing? Shouldn't we as Christians really be asking these questions? Who do you think you are? As a person of God, who do we really think that we are a follower of God? Or do we really think we're something else? What are you doing here? I think maybe we should ask that question. What do you think you're doing here? And Elijah goes in to what I believe is a false remnant motif. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, and for the people of Israel have forsaken the covenant and thrown down the altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left. As soon as you and I think we're the only ones doing right, we are not humble. It is very, very difficult to be humble when you're right. It's a danger. Elijah goes into the remnant mode of thinking he is the only remnant. He's feeling sorry for himself. He has run, but at least he has run to God. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So Elijah goes to the opening of this cave. And you know, the scripture here talks about the fire and the wind. Powerful things are called. And the earthquake. I grew up in Southern California. I know about earthquakes. Frightening, frightening things. But was it God in those things? And then God said in a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and behold, there came a voice to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeats himself, "I am the only remnant." Folks, this is critical. There is a road that God wants us to travel that takes us day by day into His righteousness. Are there ditches on both sides of the road? The ditch on one side of the road is some of the false mystical things that are creeping into Christianity and even occasionally into the church, that take people into self-discovery and some levels of whatever that are supposed to take us into a spiritual realm. These are dangerous. But there are others who talk so much about those things that are wrong that they suggest that you should never be intimate with God. They wouldn't say that, but that's the suggestion, that we should never meditate, as we are told, on the life of Christ. That we should never spend time quietly before God. And that only Moses should be the one to hear the voice of God. That's the other side of the ditch. Folks, I believe the road that God wants us to take is to seek God every day. And in all kinds of ways, through Scripture, through circumstances, through the things that God tells us from other godly people, we will know if it's consistent with Scripture, it is the voice of God. And Elijah is there feeling sorry for himself. But then the Lord doesn't give him a long sermon. He commissions him. I'm going to put some words in the Lord's mouth here. All right, now that you've done whining, I have work for you to do. And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, and anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, and he shall be anointed over Israel, and Elisha, son of Jehu, you shall anoint him in your place." Elijah is put to work. The polarization in our country, in our nation, even between families, and even within the church, I believe is because we are not focused on the mission of God enough. I'm an old camp director, had the privilege of being the director of a brand new summer camp, Cahutta Springs Camp. It was moved from another location. One of the things we had to do was to build a new string of horses. It wasn't a huge string of horses, but I learned something about receiving a gift horse. You should always look a gift horse in the mouth. Always should. And we went to pick up a couple of horses, and these horses were terrified of the horse trailer. And it was just a chore to, first of all, get them contained. And we put a rope into the horse trailer, wrapped it around a post there, and back out the side. And every time the horse would give a little bit, we'd cinch him in an inch at a time. And this poor horse was kicking and stomping and rearing and beating himself up as we got him. It was awful. Finally, we got him into the horse trailer. And he was still stomping and spitting and kicking and doing the things that army horses do. But as soon as we started to move and drive, the horse quit fighting. He was interested in just standing up. And there's a lesson that hits with Elijah's message here. Elijah, start moving forward and things will be right. When we do mission, as God told him to do, it was okay. I will yet leave 7,000 in Israel, all knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God has called his remnant to come together, to not be isolated, to not think we're the only thing in town, but to reach the world for Jesus. May another 100 years find us very soon, well into our eternity with Jesus in heaven.
I got so wrapped up in the conclusion
that I forgot what we talked about. As these gentlemen bring this song to us, I'm going to ask that anybody here who is feeling God's calling in a very specific way, this is not a general call. This is not just simply a recommitment to the Lord, but I really want to ask that if anybody here is feeling a very specific calling in your life to do something, to go somewhere, to engage in something you haven't engaged with, I'm going to ask you to join the pastors and I here at the front. This could be to change occupation. It could be to accept an office in the church. It could be to start a small group in your home to witness to your community. It could be a new ministry that you want to engage in. It could be to be a Sabbath school leader for kindergarten that you've been avoiding because you don't want to take the time. It doesn't matter to me what that is, but it matters to God. Those who are feeling that specific calling as we sing, as we are blessed by your music, I'm going to ask you to join me here at the front with your pastors.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why won't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
My conviction that virtually anybody can be convicted of something that should move forward in their lives that is not currently in place. So if you're feeling that conviction from the Holy Spirit, it could be a huge thing or a small thing, but how does God want me to engage in a different way in my life? I invite you to join those who have come forward already.
If you take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to.
Now I'm going to make a very specific call. If there are any young people here who feel that if God calls them to pastoral ministry, to teaching, and Brooke, to financial management for the church, those are three very critical areas that the church has. If you feel that God is calling you to give your life full-time to those areas, any of those areas. During the next stanza here, I'm going to ask you to come forward and join us here. Was it a meeting like this that I gave my heart to the Lord and said, I will be a minister? If any of you are feeling that calling from God, I want to give you that opportunity today.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the
Those who would join the rest of us in a general commitment for God in your life, in whatever it is, please stand at this time as we have our prayer. Father, I bring before you this entire congregation, and especially those who have made what is in their heart a significant commitment to something different, something new, something deeper, possibly even a lifetime of service commitment. I now pray that this mountaintop will be level for them into eternity, that the valleys of the devil will be protected from them, and that you will take them each step for a life of joy, even in hardship, a life of fulfillment, and a life of faithfulness. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.